Blog Talk Radio.
You did not wait for me to draw nigh to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me.
You don't have to let the devil rule over your life.
But he came, he died on the cross for your sins. And he's right there where you are now. All you gotta do is ask him to forgive you for all of your sins. And he's right there, just and able, to forgive you for all of your sins and blot out all of your transgressions. That's why he came. He came for you. He came to seek and save you. Why don't you accept it?
Praise the Lord.
Welcome. Good afternoon. Good evening and welcome. Welcome to Victory Against All Odds on Blog Talk Radio. Today is June the 4th, 2012. I am your host, Evangelist Benton. Please call someone, text someone, tweet someone, and let them know we are on the air live right here in Radio Land on Blog Talk Radio. Thank each and every one of you for listening in this afternoon, this evening. The chat room is open for comments, questions. Please feel free to respond at your will. For our first-time listeners, Victory Against All Odds is a radio talk show for the family where we talk about some of the struggles that families face as it relates to issues of child abuse, depression, domestic violence, substance abuse, suicide, and sexual abuse. This also leads to discussions that may come up as a result of the residue from these issues of life. So let's talk. Grab your paper and your pen so you can write down important information. My email address is odds_against_u@yahoo.com. Again, that's odds_against_u@yahoo.com. You may email me, and please put in the subject line, simply put V, capital A, capital O. You may also leave me a confidential voicemail message if you'd like. If you have a prayer concern, a prayer request, a concern, or just need to talk some things out, you may call my confidential voicemail box at 641-715-3900. Again, that's 641-715-3900. Access code is 343-658 pound. You may leave a message up to an hour. Again, it is confidential. You may write me if you desire to write me, or if you desire to send a love offering to Victory Against All Odds, P.O. Box 26531, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27611. Again, that's P.O. Box 26531, Raleigh, North Carolina, 26511. And lastly, you may visit the website. The website is www.oddsagainstyou.web.com. Again, it's www.oddsagainstyou.web.com. Simply go to the Contact Us tab, leave your comment, your concern, and or just send love if you desire well wishes, and the like. Again, I thank you for stopping by and taking your time out of your busy schedule to join me on this evening. And this evening, it was pressed upon my heart to talk about suicide. It's a very difficult subject to talk about. No one wants to talk about suicide, but in fact, it is a crisis in our country. Let's start off by talking about what suicide is. Suicide, of course, according to definition, is the act of intentionally causing one's own death. We could take that definition a little further, a little deeper. Suicide is, of course, is self-ruined. It is an act of pride and fatigue of life. Suicide can be looked at as self-hatred, as well as want to be without hope. It is the result of betrayal. It is disheartened and cast down. It is, of course, considered a sinful act on the spiritual realm. Suicide is often committed out of despair. It is the cause of which can be attributed to mental disorders such as depression, a bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, autism spectrum disorder, alcoholism or drug abuse, many stress factors, financial difficulties, or trouble with interpersonal relationship often plays a significant role when we talk about suicide. Cases are just everywhere. You hear about it off and on. As a matter of fact, the reason for tonight's topic is because about 2 weeks ago, a young man who's 33 years old, whom I've known since he was a little boy, jumped off of an overpass onto traffic and died. The question then becomes why? What was so bad that this young man thought it enough to take his life? What was going through his mind? Did he reach out and talk to somebody? You know, was anyone listening? Or was he trapped in his mind? That is a question. We all know and have heard it said that the enemy starts in our mind, the battle starts in our mind, our thoughts. So thought suicide is something that starts in the mind. All of us need to be ready for such crisis as suicide. Everyone. For leaders in particularly, it's important that your church secretary, your support staff, and ministers alike, even your spouses, be prepared for such a phone call. And I stress this in the body of Christ. Make sure that your church support staff at least know the basics should an emergency happen. They will not be able to tell the person on the other end to call back or put the call on hold because you're on another call, or you're out of the office, or to call back tomorrow. They need to be ready. They need to be prepared to minister to the person that is on the other line, that is contemplating such a horrendous act. Suicide has occurred throughout time. And if you will allow me for just a moment to talk about this on various levels, suicide has occurred throughout time. If we go to the scriptures, we can look at some of the evidence of suicide in the Old Testament. as we go to 2 Samuel 17 and 23, we read here where Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed. So he saddled his donkey. He went to his hometown. He set his affairs in order, and he hung himself. He died there, and then he was buried in the family tomb. And this is coming out of 2 Samuel 17 and 23. In this particular scripture, he was rejected. So Ithel couldn't handle the slightest rejection. One instance of the king's son listening to someone else, and he killed himself. So how do you handle failure or rejection then becomes the question. Do you spin into a depression? Or do you take it in stride? There is a place for disappointment at personal failures, but our feelings must be connected to the reality of our being with God. So if God is for us, who can be against us? And that is a question to ponder on this evening as we look at the scriptures concerning suicide. And I wanted to go also over to 1 Chronicles, because another person in the Bible, of course, we all know the story of Saul. He also committed suicide. So if we go to Saul, 1 Chronicles 10 and 4, it says, Saul groaned to his armor bearer. Take your sword and kill me before the pagan Philistines come to taunt me and torture me. Now let me stop right here. This was after Saul's disobedience to the Lord's commandment. And I had the privilege of being a guest on TLO Ministries. Host is Minister Bonnie Howell on last Thursday, which was May the 31st. And I talked about the story of Esther. And in that story, I talked about how Saul's disobedience to the Lord's commandment caused him to lose his position. And in the story, Saul was disobedient to the Lord's commandment to kill all of the Amalekites. But Saul was disobedient, and he let the king live. And as a result of him of his disobedience, he was rejected as being king. So he lost his position and was separated from God. And as a result of him and his disobedience, he killed himself. So let's continue to read. On chapter 4, it says, but his armor bearers were afraid and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When his armor bearers realized that Saul was dead, he fell on his own sword and died. So not only did Saul commit suicide, but his armor bearer committed suicide as well because of his grief that his leader took his own life. And as the story goes, so now that Saul was dead, his three sons were killed. They died together, bringing that particular dynasty to an end. So Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer all died. But Saul and the armor bearer killed themselves. So they committed suicide. So, and of course, you know, in the scriptures, as we talk about suicide, there were others that also had committed suicide. If you read I think it's Judges 9, 5, I think it's 9 and 54. Abimelech, he committed suicide in the Old Testament. And I think it's Zimri in 1 Kings 16 and 18. He also committed suicide. And those are just some of the examples in the Old Testament. Now, we know in the New Testament, Judas committed suicide. So that's just a little history concerning the scriptures as we talk about suicide. And again, I stress to leaders that it is ever so important that you be ready for that phone call in your church, and that it is important that you prep your staff, your secretaries, your ministers, to be ready for such a call, because you may not necessarily be right there. Okay, so now that we have talked about suicide and what suicide means, we've talked about the definitions, we talked about being ready, and we've talked had some examples, let's talk about some of the reasons for suicide. As we said, suicide is a deliberate act of self-destruction in which the chance of survival is just truly uncertain. It is a major problem. It is a major crisis here in America, in our country. More than 34,000 people kill themselves in the United States each year. On the average day, close to 2,000 people attempt suicide. Only account for the suicide attempts that we know about, but how many counts we don't know about. So that's just 2,000 that we know of, in other words. Because many suicides are not reported or they go undetected. Estimates indicate that suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in our country. The death rate from suicide is as high as 100,000 a year, and there are more than 5 million attempts each year. Between 10 and 20% of those who make a suicide attempt eventually kill themselves. About 500,000 people commit suicide each year worldwide. That is an astronomical number. In the 15 to 19-year-old age group, suicide is surpassed as a cause of death only by two other factors. And what do you think those factors just might be for the 15 to 19-year-old? I can hear you saying accidents, and you're exactly right, car accidents. But the second one is cancer. On the college campuses, it is the leading cause of death. I work at a college campus, North Carolina State University, and at least twice a year there is a student who has committed suicide. Each year, more than 65,000 vets die from suicide. And last week we talked about domestic violence in amongst the veterans, and we talked about domestic violence, but what we didn't talk about is homicide, suicide. So in the midst of domestic violence, homicide, 6,500 of them kill their spouse and then turn around and kill themselves. This is just a crisis that needs to be talked about, and I haven't really talked about suicide as much. So when I heard about the young man whom I've known since a little boy, this kind of pricked my heart to talk about suicide. Okay, so now moving on, what causes people to take their lives? Let's talk about that for just a moment. And, of course, we know that that has a wide range. Well, let's talk about that. The primary source, of course, as we opened up with, was it all starts in the mind. So the best description is psychological pain. Or, if you'll allow me to say, it's called psych ache. You know, like a headache, it's called psych ache. And so, according to Edwin Snyderman, Edmund Smitman is the founder of the American Association of Suicidology. He was able to break down a couple of things, and this is what he had to say. He said, "Psych ache is the hurt, anguish, or ache that takes hold in the mind." Again, this kind of validates that the battle starts in the mind. It is intrinsically psychological. It is truly in the mind. The pain of excessiveness, felt shame, guilt, fear, anxiety, loneliness, and the dread of growing old or dying badly. When psych ache occurs, it introspective reality is undeniable, absolutely undeniable. Suicide happens when the psych ache is deemed unbearable. That means you have lost all hope. Wow. And death is actively sought to stop the unceasing flow of painful consciousness. Suicide is a tragic drama in the mind. Okay? Again, suicide is a tragic drama in the mind. Drama is played out in the mind. That is something to ponder, something to think about. Something that is serious. Psychological pain manifests itself in various ways. According to Ms. Dr. Snyderman, he identified five different clusters of psychological needs that are not being met, which count for suicide acts. Let's go over these five clusters. So if you've got pen and paper, you can take notes. And whatever you miss, you can go back and listen to it on archives. But here are some of the needs that are not met, which could lead to a suicide act. And this is going to piggyback on what I talked about a couple of weeks ago in terms of prevention. It kind of all ties in as well. Some take their lives because, number one, their need of love, acceptance, and belonging has been warped. Again, their need for love, acceptance, and belonging has been warped. Number two, their need for control, predictability, and arrangement has been fractured, which are related to their need for achievement, autonomy, order, and understanding, which also are not met. So we know that when we are children, it goes back to what I've been talking about when I talked about autonomy and order in our life. When we are rearing our children as parents, there needs to be order, autonomy. That child, I remember I talked about serve and return. Here is a perfect example of serve and return. Love and acceptance and belonging. And then again, control, predictability. Predictability, so if I serve you, I expect a return. So when the baby cries, the baby's expecting a bottle, some type of soothing, you know, predictability. So after a while, the baby, you know, has a pattern, you know, an order, so that in that baby's eyes, that's understanding. If I cry, I get a hug, I get picked up, I get a bottle, whatever that means, I get changed. So those are in terms of needs of achievement, autonomy, order, and understanding. Number three. Some feel that their self-image has actually been assaulted. They are trying to avoid shame, defeat, humiliation, or disgrace. They don't feel affiliation. So what caused the shame, Why do they feel defeated? Who has humiliated them? And why do they feel disgraced? We need to make sure that these things, these needs, I should say, are being met. Number four, some people's key relationships have been ruptured, which is often tied into frustrated needs of nurturance and affirmation. So if your key relationship has been ruptured, that could be due to what? Divorce, relationship, a breakup, death of someone. You know, whatever that relationship is or was, something happened that it was ruptured. And number five is some have excessive anger, rage, and hostility. When this occurs, you often have a person whose needs of dominance and aggression has been blocked. So now you've taken power away. Excessive anger, rage. These are force words. These words have power. They have punch. And hostility. Why are you so hostile? Why are you so angry? You know, perhaps there's something hidden. You know, what is the hidden secret? Why are you so angry? What need was not met? You know, why are you enraged? Why are you angry? These are words that are hurtful, that are powerful, and have punch behind it. When you are working with a suicide person, you must look at those concerns. So when you start talking to these people, these are the kinds of things that you need to have a discernment for to figure out why they're angry. You know, are they rageful? You know, are they looking for acceptance or belonging? So these are the kinds of things that we need to look for. These are some of the signs that need to be, you know, addressed. And again, remember, you're looking for a suicidal state of mind, all in the mind. So when we're talking to these people, we need to listen for statements of intent only. That's the key word, only. So when you hear someone and you're talking to them and they say, it's the only thing I can think of, or they say, the only solution is, or they say, the only way I can solve the problem is. So these are some of the telltale signs of someone that may be in trouble, that their need has not been met. This is a very hard subject, and then I'll tell you, we'll get into a little bit more of that, but let me move on here. Suicide hides behind many faces. Let's explore four of the patterns of the faces that we're talking about. One is depression. One pattern of suicide is depressive suicide. The person is sitting on the high level of unacceptable rage. Here we're talking about this rage again. That has developed because of a series of events in life over which he or she has no control. Now we're going back to having no control. So this stuff is layered, like an onion. You know, just think of it as an onion, if you will. Even the, eventually, this repressed rage is turned against him or her. And if we talk about it from the church perspective, we have depressed people who are suicidal waiting. It's a suicidal person waiting to happen. And in the church, it's a little bit more, if you will. You don't recognize them because they've repressed their depressive symptoms as well as their rage. And when they died, then everybody's looking around talking about, well, what happened? And what in the world? And you're shocked and you're surprised because it was they're hiding their faith in the midst of all this rage. You know, they're really depressed, but because we're so busy shouting and doing all these other things, we didn't take the time to speak to the person that was sitting next to us. Well, we're so high-minded and we're so untouchable, we forget about the sheep, you know? Or the lay person, you know, they walk right past them because they need to go get over here, talk to this person over here, or they're trying to get to the leader, or they're trying, you know, whatever. But we need to slow down and pay attention is what I'm really saying here. Okay, let's go to the next one. The next one is relief of pain. Many people commit suicide for relief of pain. I say this all the time. We do whatever we need to do to medicate our pain, relieve our pain. We just want it, the hurt, to stop. And we will do whatever when we get desperate. People who have a low threshold for pain and experience chronic pain are candidates for suicide because they just want it to stop. Those with high levels of pain usually have three choices. Psychotic distortion that reduces the pain. And this, again, I'm talking about, now we're talking about medicating your pain. So we're talking about drug use, alcohol, and, of course, suicide. Now, the other reason that someone would be on this road, if you will, in terms of relieving pain, I think about people with cancer. They're just in so much pain, they just want it to stop. So they take their life. AIDS. You know, people who have chronic illnesses. And I'll share this little tidbit. Coworker of mine a couple of years ago, her son's best friend was in a major car accident, and it left him severely handicapped. I mean, wheelchair, not able to do for himself, not able to walk, just paralyzed. And he was just, not necessarily totally paralyzed. He just was in a state where he couldn't do for himself anymore. He was literally dependent on other people to take care of him, wheelchair, I mean, from eating and feeding and going to the bathroom and things of that nature. But he was in so much pain that he committed suicide. She was devastated. Her son was devastated. And, of course, his parents were devastated as well. But he just could not take the pain anymore. And he, you know, he was, so you're talking about, you know, depression and relief of pain, you know, those are layers. So he probably had a combination of these things. So that is something else to just put in your hearing and be aware of. Let's go to number three. Number three is revenge. Others commit suicide for revenge. So, and I know you're like, well, what would that accomplish? Let's find out. Some teenagers feel overwhelmed by hurt or rejection from other people. This could be their parents. It could be their father leaving the home, or, you know, some other major event in a teenager's life. You know, their hormones are raging. It could be, I remember being in the seventh grade, and a high school friend of mine, as a matter of fact, was going to kill herself because she broke up with her boyfriend, or her boyfriend broke up with her, and she was going to kill herself. So their desire to hurt back is stronger than their desire to live. So for others, the death of a loved one, a family member, or a friend, just too much to handle. It's just too much to handle. You know, this breakup was just way too much for her to handle. So she just, in her mind, again, it's a mind thing. In her mind, she felt she had a stronger desire to die than she did to live. Many of the sick and the elderly indicated in suicide notes that they couldn't handle being a burden upon others. That's another revenge. You know, they don't want anyone to have to take care of them because they were perhaps independent, perhaps they were active. And to be in a state where, you know, someone is having to take care of them, it's just too much for them to comprehend. Here's the last one, is hopelessness. 25% of those who commit suicide do so after giving it quite consideration and weighing the pros and the cons of living and dying. They decided that death is the best option. It may seem strange to us that there are people who think this way. Perhaps these factors can motivate those of us who know the good news of Christ to share it with those who have no hope. So we who know that there is a blessed hope need to share that blessed hope with those who are hopeless or who have no hope or are feeling hopelessness. So we need to plug in the blessed hope. Wow. Myth associated with suicide. And so let's talk about understanding some common myths to help us appreciate what suicide is and what it is not. Myth number one, and some may agree and disagree because I'm having a few issues here myself. Myth suicide. Suicides and attempted suicides are the same class of behavior. Suicide is committed usually by someone who wants to die, whereas attempted suicide is carried out usually by someone who has some desire to live. Attempted suicide has been called a cry for help. People who attempt suicide are intent on changing something. Most are hoping to be rescued. Some people carelessly plan their attempts at suicide and die not really wanting to. And it just goes on to talk about an example of a woman who, I guess, was trying to get the attention of her husband, and so she turns on the gas stove because she knows out of his routine he comes home at a certain time. And so he comes home and he finds her on the verge of unconsciousness. Of course, he comes in and he turns the stove off. And, of course, she gets all the attention, you know, and after some time she does this again. But, unfortunately, she did it one time and the husband happened to not come home until 2 hours later. Well, guess what? When he got home, she was gone. So that's the first myth, that it's a cry for help. That, you know, that person who's attempting suicide really wants to live, that they're trying to get attention. Number two myth is suicide is a problem on a specific class of people. Suicide is neither the curse of the rich nor is it the disease of the poor. It is no respect of persons in socioeconomic class, race, or age. Teenagers under stress who come from poor families do not commit suicide, but this is a result of isolation, not poverty. So there's a difference between isolation and poverty. There appears to be a slightly higher rate among those among white males as compared to black males. Males outnumber females in committed suicide, whereas females make many more attempts. So I'm going to say that again. There appears to be a slightly higher rate among white males as compared to black males. Males outnumber females in committed suicide, whereas females make many more attempts. So at age 15, there are 64 attempts for each girl actually committing suicide. There are less than 6 attempts for each 15-year-old boy who commits suicide. And many of those adolescents attempt for attention. This is considered to be a myth. Number 3, myth is people who talk about suicide don't commit suicide. About 80% of those who take their own lives have communicated their intent to someone prior to the act. Many threats or hints about suicide must be taken seriously. We must take it seriously. For many acts are preceded by a warning. Usually, there is a warning. Sometimes we just have to be honest and say we missed it because we weren't paying attention or we don't know what the warning signs are. This is why we're talking about it. I'm giving you the warning signs and I'm giving you some weapons so you can be aware and you can look out for these things. Okay. Part of the problem, though, is that the signs they give aren't always obvious until after it's too late. Unfortunately, many warnings have gone undetected or have been ignored because no one wanted to believe that the person was serious about his or her intentions. Take it seriously. Again, take it seriously. It is the distraught person's cry for help. They are actually crying for help. It is that unmet need. The person feels hopeless and is trusting you with his or her plea. Hear my earnest plea. Ignoring a person who talks about suicide is not the best solution. Threatening suicide should always be taken seriously. It is important. It's an important warning sign. So I'm asking you and I'm telling you as listening, those of you who are listening, that it is an important warning sign. There may be causes where that's all it is. But no one should take the assumption, even if it was just an attention getter. How do we ever know? We don't know if it was just an attention getter. So we can't make the assumption. So that we must take every warning sign seriously. Myth number 4 is once a person is suicidal, he or she is suicidal forever. That's not true. Absolutely. And I personally, disclosure, I am one of those people who tried to commit suicide more than one time. The fact that I'm suicidal forever, that's certainly I'm a testament. I'm still here. Hallelujah. It is not true. Many people who have thought or attempted suicide have discovered the answer to their problem, and so they no longer need to be suicidal. Myth number 5 is suicide is inherited or runs in the family. If another family member has committed suicide, this fact could cause a person to be afraid of his or own future behavior. Many survivors of suicide report that they fear that they might take their own life following the suicide of a loved one. There are several reasons for this. The first one is that that suicide has been added to their frame of reference, whereas previously they had not, they have not ever considered it. The second is that they may be genetically susceptible to depression or mental or emotional instability, which can lead to suicidal thoughts. Finally, and lastly, even if there is no initial physical predisposition towards depression, it is natural for them to be depressed about their loved one's suicide. So clearly there is much more research needed to be done on this. That reminds me, when I was working at North Carolina State University prior to the department that I work now, I was working in a different department. One of, she was, as a matter of fact, she was a pastor's wife. Her husband committed suicide in the house with her, and one of the three daughters was in the home at the time. He committed suicide. He shot himself in the head. And the daughter that was in the home, I just graduated her two semesters ago. She is absolutely fine. So that is a myth that suicide is inherited or runs in the family. Another myth is that if a person is a Christian, he or she will not commit suicide. This, unfortunately, is not true. Some have said that if a person commits suicide, he or she is not really a born-again person. A true believer could never become so unhappy that he or she would think of such an act. Yet Christians, as well as non-Christians, experience all kinds of physical and emotional disorders because of the many factors that cause a person to consider suicide. We need to remember that there is no one who is immune. And again, I stress this because there are so many people in the body of Christ who are hurting, who are hiding behind a mask. Whatever that issue is, they have not been delivered. They are still hiding that secret. They have not been, they have not fully committed that thing to the altar. And that's where we as leaders come in. We have to be discerning so that we can be there to assist them, to get them the appropriate help, to show them there is a more excellent way. Suicide and depression are synonymous. That is myth number seven. Most people who attempt suicide are experiencing stress, yet others experience stress without thoughts of suicide. The statement, "I can't understand why he did this, he didn't seem unhappy or depressed," indicates the belief that suicide occurred only when there is unhappiness or depression. Depression is not a sign of suicidal thoughts. However, whenever a person is depressed, we should be on the lookout for any thoughts or indication of the possibility of suicide. There is a difference. Just because the person is unhappy doesn't mean that they're suicidal. Let's see. Got 5 minutes. Okay. Myth number eight, improvement after a suicidal crisis means that the risk of suicide is over. Okay, let's see. All right. Studies by the Los Angeles Suicide Prevention Center indicate that almost half of the persons who were in a suicidal crisis and later actually committed suicide did so within 3 months of having passed through their first crisis. The period of time immediately following a suicidal crisis appear to be critical, and if the person immediately stated that his or her problems are solved and seem overly happy, we ought to be concerned. Yes, overly happy is the key word here. As has been indicated, if someone's sometimes difficult, okay, I'm sorry, let me start over. As has been indicated, it is sometimes difficult to obtain accurate statistics on suicidal rates. It could be that the actual rates are twice as high as we know. However, the following are some of the statistics that may show who is at risk. The suicide rate is much higher for men than for women at all ages. And why would you think that? Because men were taught not to cry. You know, when they were small, we beat their butts and we told them, "Don't you cry." Men are wimps when they cry. So what do they do? They suppress their feelings. And then we talk about that rage and that anger. It's because you didn't allow them to cry. That's that serve and return we talked about. If you spank them, you're expecting them to cry. So why would you tell them to turn around and be quiet when you just administer pain to their physical body? Now they are harboring all of that inside, and they're about to burst. Men over 65 accounts for America's highest suicide rate, 38 per 100,000, a rate that escalated as they grow older, peaking at 60 per 100,000 around the age of 85. And in California, it's 103 per 100,000 for those that are 85 and older. And this is in contrast to 12 per 100,000 for the general population. Wonder why California has such a high rate. Why is this happening? Older people are often tired. They're sad. Why are they sad? Perhaps they're sad because they're living and their children are dead, or perhaps their friends have died and they're, you know, perhaps they're in pain. Perhaps it's because they've lost their independence. They're lonely and they're ill. Perhaps they're ill. Men especially have lost much of their meaning of life, for they no longer have their occupation. It's one of the problems in society that men place too much emphasis on their occupation. To them, it is their source of identity, their self-esteem. And with no other pillars to give them their meaning, letting them retire is like letting the air out of the balloon. Nothing is left. There is reflected in their depression and increased rate of suicide. So we need to be mindful of how to help the elderly, what we can do in recognizing their mental state, stability, and how ill are they, and are they depressed? Do they have significant financial ties, finances, and also we need to make sure that they have quality of life as much as possible. And have they been forced to give up their independence? No, were they at home and now they're living in an assisted living facility? This causes them to be depressed when they feel like they give up their independence. This causes them to be frustrated. So these are just some of the signs for the elderly that we need to be mindful of. Okay, I'm certainly going to need to begin to wrap this up. And I can tell right now this is going to be a series. And so next week what I want to do is talk about how suicide is communicated. And then from there, I want to talk about helping persons how to establish rapport and give them a sense of hope. So I thank each and every one of you for listening. Those of you that are listening out in Radio Land, and meet me here again next week, right here on Blog Talk Radio. Again, I thank you for coming, and you be blessed. For those of you who are in the studio, God bless you. Area code 614. We just wanted to thank you for coming. And we wanted to also just kind of continue with just concluding here, just so I can put some closure to this, for this right now, what I wanted to leave the thought was, when we come in contact with persons who are suicidal, we want to definitely make sure that we have some interventions in place. And we're going to talk about those interventions a little bit more in detail, because we understand that this person's life is at stake. And the hard statement and the hard fact of it all is a person's life is at stake. And so whether we want to be involved or not, we simply are. We are involved. So because we are involved, our initial task is to help that person stay alive. And secondly, we need to help that person gain insight on how he or she can come to that place of staying alive. What is that need that needs to be met? So we definitely have to be discerning. But as well as being discerning, we must have tools in place. If we are leaders, again, I stress that as leaders, we need to make sure, especially pastors and apostles and bishops, if you have a congregation, you need to make sure that your staff, your elders, your secretary, and your supporting staff are equipped to take that initial phone call or that person that walks in to the office. And know what to say. And thirdly, we need to guide that person, him or her, so that to help them make the necessary change to ensure that this will never happen again. So again, it is all about meeting one of those needs that we talked about earlier. And also remember that we are not omnipotent. And that this person's life is not on our shoulders, and that our role simply is to be there as much as possible. So that is the thought that I wanted to leave with you on this evening. Again, this week we are going to talk about the suicide is communicated. And so we're going to go through about six ways that suicide is communicated, and we're going to break all of that down. And I just want to let you all know that are listening, that are in studio, that we are a part of, and when we see signs and hear signs that someone is possibly thinking about taking their life or contemplating suicide, that they need help. If you are not able to do that, if you are saying to yourself, I just don't know what to do or what to say, then find that person quickly that can. Now, I actually have training and suicide. I am actually at suicide prevention for young people, for the teenagers that are in middle and high school. I have my certification for doing that, but I also can handle adults. And so, again, if you need questions answered into how you handle this, if you are a leader, if you know of a child or another adult or your parent or elderly parents or in-laws that are depressed, looks like they might be sad or just ill, and or you have any type of concern, please do not hesitate to seek help, or in your state, in your county, in your district, or if you just have a question, call me. You can reach me at my confidential voicemail box. It is, again, 641-715-3900, extension 343-658-pound. Again, that's 641-715-3900, 3900, extension 343658 pounds. All you got to do, it's 24 hours. You can call it any kind of time of day, any time of night, 7 days a week. Talk up to an hour. Ask anything, prayer requests, whatever you want to, whatever it is that you have need of. I am here to help. So I thank each and every one of you. Didn't know if anybody had a comment or question. Area code 641. Not sure if you have anything to say, anything to add. You are more than welcome to speak. Thank you for joining me this afternoon, this evening. Area code 641. You're on the air. Hello? Okay. I guess they don't have a comment.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hey, this is Brother Dre.
Hi, Brother Dre. How are you?
I am doing good, doing good. Just wanted to say that I enjoyed the broadcast, and it was very, very, very informative. And it's just wonderful awareness, you know. And we can just keep an eye out for those around us that might be showing those signs, you know.
Yes. Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. So we just know that that we do play a part as leaders, and as just, you know, people in the community, on our job, in the school system, you know, in our neighborhood. You know, we have a duty to make sure that we are mindful of those that are around us, especially as believers, even if you're not necessarily in leadership, but as believers, that we give them hope, you know, let them understand that we serve the blessed hope, and to plug that blessed hope in where there is hopelessness. Amen.
Amen. That is so true. So true.
Amen. So our job is to give them hope where there is a hopeless situation, and in doing so, we may save a life.
Yes. Yes, yes, that's the important thing.
Yes. So, you had anything else to add?
I really commend those that work suicide hotlines and that are volunteering their time to help those that are in need, you know, and help those to understand that there may be other options and solutions.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. And I thank you again for joining me today. And I'm going to go ahead on and close on out, because I think you probably have to go on over and get ready for this evening.
Amen.
And you sound like you're driving. Are you driving?
I just got in. I was listening to your broadcast after I finished the TLO broadcast. So I went to the grocery store, and while I was shopping, I was listening in.
Oh, praise God. Thank you so much for listening in. I appreciate you. Okay, so we're going to close out here. I think I'm going to close up with I'm going to close out with Juanita Bynum.
Amen.
We're going to worship him. We're going to worship the Father, the blessed hope.
Be blessed. Mm-hmm. Be blessed.
All right. You do the same.
Thank you.
Just open your mouth and just begin to whisper something to him. Tell him how much you love him. Come on, tell it, tell it, tell it. Come on, you tell him. I want to hear you tell him. Oh, God, if you don't ever do anything else, you've already done enough. You've done so much for me until I'm behind in my worship. That if you stopped moving in my life right now, it would take me 1,000 years to give you all the praise that's due your name. My God. And so today, I want to take this moment. Lord, we give you all our praise. It's the praise that's due your name. And we magnify you when we say that you're holy. That's how we magnify you. When we call you home and tell you that we worship you. Does anybody feel like that tonight? Anybody in here feel like that tonight? Lord, we give you all the praise. Because that's the praise that's due your name. Is telling that he's holy. Why do you say holy? Because when you cry holy, no demon can stand in your presence. When you tell him how holy he is, every shackle has to break off of your life. Every spirit of torment has to come off of your mind. Just begin to worship him. You ain't gotta sing the song. Just begin to tell him how wonderful he is. How glorious he is. Almighty One. Yes. God, I give you the praise. God, I give you the glory. God, I lift your name up because you said that if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw men unto me.
Praise the Lord. Everyone have a wonderful evening. God bless you. Good night.